Well, John chapter 4 is where we're going to conduct our thinking this evening. And what I've decided to do is to take one part of the chapter this week and go on to deal with some of the later verses next week. So a kind of mini-series, I suppose. But here we have a wonderful narrative of how the Lord Jesus Christ met personally with this Samaritan woman. And we're going to be saying a lot about that this evening and also next week as well. A narrative which doesn't involve a spectacular miracle like we were hearing about this morning when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a word and that centurion servant was healed. Doesn't involve anything like that. But as you know, with the Gospel of John, if you're familiar with the Word of God, John is full of Christ's divine insight and foreknowledge as to what's going to happen, as to what's going to take place, even as we read about here in John chapter 4 this evening. The first point I want to pick up as we go straight into this is in verse 4. It's been remarked how the Lord Jesus Christ did not baptize anybody else but his disciples, but he wants to move on. In verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And these are the words I'd like to stop with. First of all, in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. How curious that we should read a phrase like this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at him, because he is the eternal God, because he is the mighty one, well, it's quite surprising in a way that we should read this, that he needed to do something. And I'd just like to explain that to first of all. Why did the Lord need to go through Samaria? Well, it's quite interesting that in a way, this was a shortcut to the land of Galilee, the area of Galilee. But the original means something like this, that it was necessary. It was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ should go through that land, that area of Samaria. But why? You see, Samaria was a place which was despised by the Jews. They virtually hated the Samaritans. They had fallen out in their previous history. Many centuries ago, and they had become estranged from the Jews, the people of God. So how do we explain this? Well, it's not that Christ had his own need, and this is the way we need to understand this. It's not that Christ needed in and of himself, as though he needed to go there and get something for himself, maybe some food or something like that, or some other refreshment. No, it doesn't really mean that. But the way we explain it is this, that Christ needed to go through this place because there was someone else there with a great deep spiritual need to receive something from Christ, to have imparted to them something spiritual. And you see, that's why it says here that he needed to go through this place. He needed to meet with this woman. He needed to deal with her and impart something to her soul. So, if you like, it was a divine reason. This was something which had been planned by God. The Lord's people, yet to come to him, were there in that land of Samaria, though they didn't know it, but he did. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew these things. He had divine knowledge. And though we know that there's a sense in which he relied upon the Father all through his ministry, yet he had impressed upon his mind and upon his heart the need to go to this place. Well, it's the same in every day, isn't it? It's necessary in our day for the gospel to be expressed and urged upon our souls. Why? Well, we ask, well, why am I here this evening? Why have you come to church? Is it just because other people have come? Is it because you're going to get something out of it maybe a bit later? Well, that's not the right reason, really, to come to the house of God. But from God's point of view, we look at it like this, that we need to have urged upon our souls the fact that the Lord has something to give us through his word. Even this evening, as we're all here, we've come because we want to receive something, something spiritual, something which will help us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, had to take this route, not because he needed something, but because it was ordained by God. And we have to remark on this, that there is something about the divine Godhead, there's something about the nature of Christ, that he longs to impart something to us. He longs to give us something. Not something material, though it may include that at some point in our lives, but really He knows that our souls need to be blessed. He knows that we need to be saved. He knows that we need to be brought to repentance. Have you repented? I wasn't particularly planning to say this. We're maybe going to cover this more next week. But have you repented of your sin? Have you personally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and friend? Because this is what it's about. And this is what he longs to give to this woman. So here were these Samaritans. They'd become a distant, disaffected ethnic group, hadn't they? They'd cut themselves off from the message of salvation provided by the Old Testament Hebrew faith. Because God worked through that nation, you see. He worked through the Jews. He sent his prophets and his messengers time after time again to the land of Israel and to the land of Judah. And they were blessed because they had the word of God, the written scriptures. But now Christ greatly longs to reach out to the Samaritans. And it all begins with this woman at the well. You know, this is one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible. Probably, I would say that it's been preached upon mostly more than any other passage. I've not heard it for a few years now, but it's one of those classic passages where we challenge our souls this evening. So here we are. We're in church today. Why are we here? Well, it's similar with this woman. There's a divine must about it. We're here because God has drawn us here. Because of the very nature of God, because of his wonderful and unsurpassable love, because of his grace and mercy, which needs to be expressed. Well, it's not surprising that we're found here in the house of God this evening. And he wants to bless us. And indeed, we know this about the Lord, that he wants to populate heaven with millions of sinners who are saved. This is the wonderful thing about God. He's not begrudging. He doesn't just save a few, though it might seem to be a few in our country at this time. But the arms of God are wide. And he wants to draw us all in, doesn't he? This is the heart of God. Even when man fell at the beginning, you know, Adam and Eve, we mention this very often, but right back at the very dawn of time, when Adam chose to disobey God and fall into sin, well, don't you realize this, that it was inevitable that God would do something about that. There wasn't any two ways about this. God had to do something because of his love, because of his mercy. He had already planned a way whereby he would rescue lost man from his sin and from the judgment of God. And of course, this is what Calvary is all about, though we're not going to be thinking so much about that today. Well, let's pick up the narrative. He needed to go. It was necessary that he should go through Samaria. And so verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And this was famous because Jacob had been there at some time. We read here that verse 6, that Jacob's well was there. This is something that Jacob personally had been involved in. And he bequeathed it to his people, didn't he? That's what we're reading about here. But here's the interesting thing again. In verse 6, Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, if you know anything about Jewish time, that is midday. This is the hottest part of the day. And is it curious that this woman would come at that time? And what some commentators say is this, that she felt very embarrassed about her own moral condition. Again, we're going to cover this more next week. But we read a bit later on that she had been married 5 times. And even the man she was living with was not her husband. Well, people knew her in the vicinity, and that's why they surmised that she actually came at midday. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's weary. Well, how do we explain that? How do we explain that this God-man was tired, was weary? Well, we understand it like this, that we do believe in the true humanity of the Son of God. Though he was the Lord from heaven, though he was God in the flesh, yet he subjected himself to weakness and limitation. We don't read he was ever ill. That's one thing we have to be careful of. He was never sick. He was never ill. No disease attacked his body and succeeded in taking over his immune system or anything like that. But we read here that though his body was perfect, yet he was capable of being tired and weary. And that's where we pick up this story here this evening. The woman came, in verse 7, woman of Samaria came to draw water, and then Jesus addresses her and says, give me a drink, or I prefer the authorized version phrase, give me to drink. It sounds a bit rude just to say, give me a drink, doesn't it? But give me to drink, he says. And so this woman approaches the well, and the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this Samaritan woman. Well, that was quite unheard of. Jews just didn't talk to Samaritans. It's the most surprising thing to read here that Christ addressed this woman. Normally, the Jews wouldn't even be found in such a place. But the Lord says to her, give me to drink. I'm physically thirsty. My thirst needs quenching. But the whole point about this is as follows. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words because, you see, he wants to talk about something different. He wants not to talk about physical thirst so much, but he wants to draw attention to the far greater thirst that this woman had in her soul, which needed to be satisfied. And what the Lord is doing here is he's drawing her out. He's causing her to think much more deeply than she's used to thinking. And he wants to talk about something far greater and far deeper than this physical well provided. And my first main point really tonight is this, that Christ came to where the woman was. And we need to also see what I'm trying to say there. You see, the Lord reveals in these verses exactly where this woman was spiritually at this point. Not so much the water, not so much where she was geographically. No, what the Lord is concerned about is, where is your soul? Where do you stand with regard to God and a relationship with him? That's the important thing. And the whole point of this encounter with this woman is that he wants to bring her to understand these things. He wants to bring her to know personally what it means to know God and to be a true Christian. And being at this well, this physical well, provided a very fitting illustration. Well, here is a woman, I'll tell you where she was. She has no spiritual experience. She has no thought of eternal life. She doesn't know anything about these things. She's ignorant, really, with regard to what the Lord is going to say. And that's where she was at that time. Well, my dear friends, is that where you are this evening? Could it be that you, though you've heard the word of God many times, you're still there in your sins? You're still in spiritual darkness? You have no relationship with God to speak of? You don't know him. You never prayed. You've never read the word of God with enlightened eyes. Can't you see that you need this? You need to be brought to the position where these things are given to you as a gift. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that this is what he's talking about as we go through these verses. But this woman, her focus is entirely on the here and now, upon the superficial and the mundane. She's just merely concerned about the fact that this Jew is addressing her and that this just didn't happen with Samaritans. She says it herself, doesn't she, that in verse 9, when the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's all her focus was on at this point. You see, her mind is focused entirely on water pots and wells. Nothing higher and deeper than just material things. Well, my friends, Psycho's well has a message for us tonight. And I want to ask you, are you even aware of the deep spiritual need that you have, just like this woman, who at this point in time has no spiritual life or spiritual experience? Her life is just about day-to-day things. What's going on in this world, whether good or bad? Oh yes, you've got a few vague plans for the future about what sort of job you're going to go in for. Some of you young people very soon will be thinking about, am I going to university? What will happen when I go? What sort of job will I get? How will it work out for me in terms of a relationship with somebody else, maybe having a family and things like that? Oh yes, you've got a few vague plans, but it's all about material things. It's all about the here and now. It's all to do with what's in the news and what's popular, you know, YouTube. When you look at this, I must admit, I look at it from time to time, but, you know, it has the most popular things that are on YouTube. And people go into it, don't they? And they want to know what it's about. What's popular, they say? What are the latest fads and fashions? What about the latest pop songs and so on and so forth? For many young people, of course, today, the obsession is now with texting. I wonder if some of you are doing it now. know, not unknown, I've seen this happen in services, people texting each other or somebody outside the service. Well, people, young people are obsessed with these sorts of things, with tweeting and Facebook and all this social media paraphernalia. But here's the point. The Bible says that all these things are passing away. They're going. In a few years' time, they won't be here. We won't be here. And we need to think about this. Do you not realize that life is so short? What about the glory of this world? You know, there is a glory of sorts in sport and other fine achievements that can happen in this world. Some of us think back to the 1966 World Cup, but you know, it's a distant memory, isn't it? All the men who played on that field are all old men now. And I was reading quite sadly about, he didn't play in this particular game, but I think he played in the 1970 World Cup, a chap called Jeff Hastall. Well, he headed too many balls, too many heavy balls, which had been soaked in the mud and in the moisture. And he ended up dying basically of brain disease. And I just throw that in because that's how we end up, don't we? Going toward the end of life, and whatever we may die of, we know it's coming to an end. And the glory of this world is just temporary. Even though at the time it may seem so real, oh friends, it just becomes a distant memory. It's possible to survive in this world without this thirst that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about being dealt with. But our physical needs tend to obscure the greater spiritual need to know the Lord and to know these everlasting blessings that he's speaking about here. Oh my friend, are you awake to anything spiritual? Are you responsive to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you tonight? You see, there is a greater thirst that we have. There is something far greater that we need fulfilling. It's our souls, our eternal souls. And yes, we can kind of try and make up for it in this life. But in the end, the matters of flesh and time will just fade away, won't they? Another example that I'm sure you remember, and we tend to forget these things, it happens so often nowadays, but that man who won the national lottery just a few weeks ago, 108 million. You think, well, what could I do with 108 million? You know, I think he was bemused. I really think he was totally confused. He didn't know what to think. What do I do with all this money? It's almost as though he wasn't capable of thinking, well, what can I do with what I've won? He almost didn't expect it. Well, of course he didn't, because so few people do win the national lottery. But, you know, even if he thought, well, I've got this money and I'll think about what to do with it, you know, that money can't make you or the people around you different, can they? Money can't change you deep down inside your soul. You're still the same person. It's still the same sin-sick world which is full of trouble in which you live. That money won't do anything to change the course of this world and what people are like, the sin in this world and so on. Oh no. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's something far superior to that. And he starts to talk about this, doesn't he, in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, and he's now talking spiritual words. The woman's only interested in the physical, only in the fact that he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. But the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10 says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him. Let's just explore these words as we come to a close tonight. First of all, he talks about the gift of God. Oh, he says, if only you knew the gift of God. If only you knew about this in your soul, so it made a difference to you. And the Lord now is going to make some great statements about everlasting life. It's something which seems a fantasy to so many people, but the Bible says it's true. The Bible says that if we know the Lord, if we're converted, if we're born again, as the Bible states, then we can know everlasting life. And he begins to point this woman, therefore, to what this is all about. He talks about the water of eternal life. How apt that he should speak in this way. There are wells, there is water here. And the Lord takes those physical things and he turns them into a spiritual illustration. He speaks here about the well, this deep well. He speaks about this water of life. And what he means, of course, is eternal life. Not just the everlasting nature of it, What the Lord means by eternal life is this, that here is a life of unlimited quality and perfection, this spiritual water to which he refers. Oh, my friend, your soul needs satisfying with this living water, just as the body requires H2O on a frequent basis. Well, here is the real holy water. Isn't it a travesty that a certain church has taken this illustration here in the Bible and it's produced physical water, which it says is holy, which is blessed by the priest? Well, it was never meant to be anything like that. No, the Lord is talking about spiritual things. And that's what he's talking about here. And the woman herself describes the well as being a very deep well, going way down into the ground with so much water in it. Well, the well is deep. That itself is an illustration, isn't it, of the extent and plentiful source of this great assertion, which is found in God himself. And you know, if I were to give you any counsel this evening, if you didn't remember anything else, then I would urge this upon you this evening. That's where you have to begin. You have to begin with God himself. You need him, dear friend. You need him because he is the well, the source of eternal happiness and fulfillment. That's what this world suggests. Without God, there is nothing. You know, everything you have, whether it's your mobile phone or the clothes on your back or your home, the air that you breathe, do you not realize that all this is borrowed from God? We don't have a right to just snatch these things from the Lord and say, they're mine. No, God gives these things, he grants these things, but they're just borrowed for a time. Our time itself, all the good things that we have, in fact, all good, all physical life in this world comes from God himself. But this physical life and this water here in this world, it's only just a faint reflection of that true and abundant life which the Lord Jesus Christ can give. You might say, well, I've got my youth. I have my life. But as we've just been telling ourselves, it's all just temporary and falls far short of this never thirsting that the Lord Jesus Christ says here. You notice he says that? If you drink of this water in verse 14, he says you shall never thirst. You'll never be in need again. Because God will fill your soul with this everlasting, this eternal water. This life is just like a shadow. It's like a pale reflection in the water. Youth will fade and we will all age if God spares us. But Christ describes this gift as a fountain of water. Just think about this. Here is this eternal water and there's a supreme abundance. And God has it. And he's able to give it for the whole of eternity. It's like a fountain of water gushing forth and perpetually refreshing us. An overwhelming provision full of life and inner enjoyment and happiness. That's the eternal life that God gives. It's not like the things of this world which fade away and we don't enjoy it anymore. No, when God gives something from this deep well, this deep source, then it will go on forever and it will get better and better and better. The Lord tells us that even in chapter 2. What do we read? When the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into wine. Well, we read here that he saved the best till last, as we like to quote so very often. Well, it's going to be like that for a believer. Do you know that? This world is the worst. Even though it is wonderful and joyful to a large degree, yet when we go to heaven, we will have unfolded before us things which will get even better for the whole of eternity. So that's the first thing. He talks about this gift, which is found in God himself. But then secondly, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and look at these words here, and who it is who says this to you. Well, who is it who's speaking? If only you realize, he said to the woman, that I'm not merely a Jew. Yes, I happen to be of the Hebrew people. Like you, on a physical side, there is a descendant from descendancy from Jacob and from David. But I'm so much more than that. I'm the Son of God. I am the Christ, the Lord from heaven and eternity. And what that means is this, that he is the one who makes all this possible. And in a few moments' time, we're going to be thinking about this once again, about how he died upon the cross and about how he laid down his life so that people like us could be forgiven. And his blood, you see, can make us clean. And because of that, because he died on the cross, then he makes salvation possible. And he gives this wonderful gift of eternal life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Well, we heard a lot about that this morning, didn't we? About who Christ was. But I just want to finally come to my last point, and it's found again in verse 10. Jesus said to this woman in great deep spiritual need, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, look at what it says here. You would have asked him. It's interesting, isn't it, that he should say that. Here's a woman who didn't seem to know anything. But he said, if only you realized. If only you grasped these truths. If only you saw what I could see. Then you would have asked me. And I will have given you eternal life. Oh, do you know these truths? Have you personally come to discover this wonderful gift of God? And who's speaking here? Why, my friend, he's even now speaking to you. He's speaking, trying to get you to see that this is what you need. It's not physical things. It's not the superficial rubbish that we get thrown at us day after day after day. There's something much greater, much more than that. Well, Christ is the one who comes and speaks to us this day. He's seeking us out, as he did with this Samaritan woman. He needed to go through Samaria to draw this woman to himself. And today he comes to us this evening. And maybe you're just like this person in that respect, that you're just as lost, just as clueless about spiritual things. But the question I want to come to is this, that have you asked him to show you? Have you come before him and said, Lord, I realize that this is what I need. Lord, I realize that there's a lot I don't know, that I've not experienced. But Lord, I come and I ask you, have you done that? Because that's what the Lord is saying to us this evening through this passage. Have you asked for eternal life? Have you come to him seeking this great thing? That's the point. It's a gift. It's freely given. However, this is what the Bible is at pains to explain. You must seek for it. You see, salvation must be sought for and asked for. If you don't ask, if I can use an old adage, you don't get. And if you won't come to the Lord and ask him to change you and ask him to forgive you, then he won't give it to you. There has to be an element with us involved where we come to the Lord, though we know salvation is of God. It's all of faith, yet we know that it's a gift that God gives us. But there's a sense in which once God makes us conscious of these things, then we must approach him and ask him, well, have you come to him in prayer? Have you tried? Have you laid aside all your worldly ambitions, all that you know and love in life, and said, Lord, these are nothing compared with this wonderful, everlasting life which you're describing here in your word? Oh, my friend, you must approach him in prayer. You must come to him and desire to know him personally. And we're told also that we're to search the scriptures. That's another thing we're to do. We're to search and we're to drink in the scriptures. Just as the Lord describes this well of water, this eternal life, like this water gushing forth. Well, the scriptures are like that, because when we read the scriptures and we ask the Lord to help us, then it comes to us like that. It flows into our hearts. And he fills us with understanding and wonderful thoughts of the things that he wants to talk to us about. But finally, here is the promise. If you ask him, it says, you would have asked him. He says there in verse 10. Ah, yes, but if you do ask, if you had have asked me, then here is the promise of God, then I would have given you eternal life. Well, I believe he did. I believe he brought the woman to the position where she saw that that's exactly what she needed. And I believe that she did ask. I believe she did come in her soul and surrender herself to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a promise here for us as well. You see, if only we will ask sincerely, willing to give up everything in order to believe in Christ. What an encouragement that he'd say that to us. If only you'd ask, then I will give you that living water. I will change your heart. I will forgive you. And I will bless you, not only in this life, but for the whole of eternity. Christ promises that he will do that for us this evening. Oh, my friend, don't delay any longer. Don't say, well, you know, I've heard this so many times and, you know, I don't feel particularly moved this evening. Well, ask him to move you. Ask him to shake you so that you see the point of these things. What a promise he makes here. And what he's saying is this, if you ask him sincerely, if you truly desire this living water of God's eternal life, he will give it to you. And there are many here this evening. You've proved it to be true, haven't you? You've known that when you came to Christ, then he did save you, and he made you a Christian, And you've never looked back, have you, from that very day? Or you've been through ups and downs, you've been through difficult days, but you'd never exchange this for anything, would you? This real faith, this wonderful everlasting life that he gives to those who seek him. Well, this is all part of God's wonderful salvation. Next week, we'll look at the later part of the wonderful chapter of John, fourth chapter of John. But here, we just remember how Christ instructed this woman and he urged her to come to him for eternal life. Well, may you do the same. May you come tonight and know for sure that that life is yours forever and forevermore. Well, amen. May that be the case for each one of us. Number 500.